We're going to turn to God's Word, and after the reading, then the children will be leaving for their program. But first, can we turn to Numbers chapter 13? And reading from verse 17. Over the last wee while, I've been studying a guy called James MacDonald on about changing things. And the book I've been reading of his is about changing your attitude to things. Or some people say your stinking thinking, changing it. And it's been a real challenge, but it's actually followed through on the story of the children of Israel and at different times how God had to change their attitudes and what they were doing. And then a few weeks ago then, Aaron had sent me a link to Erwin McManus on YouTube, a series that he's done on, about being battle ready. I highly recommend it. It's about 40-50 minutes teaching each time. And he again picked up on this story of the children of Israel. So that's why you're getting it. Let's hear the word of God. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? And do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." And so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. And then they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Hechman, Sheshai, and Talmah, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes that the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. I want to finish there. May God bless this, the reading of his word. If the children want to head out to their program now, that would be great. I think sometimes we forget how blessed we are in this place. I was at two churches last Sunday morning taking services, and in one there was about four children who didn't want to be involved in anything. And yet we have children coming at night time as well as in the morning. We are blessed. We are blessed people. I have loved these passages about the children of Israel about to head into the promised land. And it's been a real challenge for me over the past few weeks, as I've already said, that God has been working on changing certain things in my attitude. And at times it's been a struggle and a battle. But when I was thinking about this passage, I remembered back to an incident that happened. It was back when Emerson was here, so it was a few years back. And at that stage, my mum lived in Isle Magee. Eleanor lived in Lisburn, my aunt. And at holiday times, I would always bring them up to stay for a few days. And on the Monday morning, they were heading back. Eleanor decided that she would drive Mum down to Isle Magee, and that would leave me free to go to work. So that was grand. So I said to her, right, okay, I live at the top of the Antrim Road. I said, so you're going out of my house, you're turning left, up to the roundabout, turn left, up the carriageway, take the first slip road off, round the roundabout, off at 3 o'clock, that's you up the Larne line. Easy peasy, 5 minute job. And I knew by the look on Eleanor's face it was, I haven't a clue where I'm going. So I said, right, okay, this is what we'll do, is I have a meeting, so I will drive in front of you, you follow me round. When we come off the roundabout to go up the hill towards Larne, I'll pull in the side and you go on past. Great. Pack the two of them up into the car and off we tootled up the carriageway, turned off the slip road, everything was going fine, came to the big roundabout, took my time, make sure big gap so she could stay behind me, went round the roundabout, came off towards the Larne line, I went up the hill, pulled in, and then this car sailed on round. So I was trying to think what had happened. Why did she not pull off? So I sat and I thought, okay, she'll go round and she'll come off again. So I sat and waited. And no car came off. So I sat for another few minutes and waited and thought, okay, I wonder has something happened. So I drove round the roundabout. No sign of the car. So I pulled in the side of the road and I thought, okay, I haven't a clue where she had gone. I don't know whether she had gone back off on the slip road back down towards Belfast, the one down in towards Tesco's, or the one towards Brasheen. So I sat for a few minutes and then I said, right, I'll phone mum on her mobile. So I phoned and I knew by the sound of my mum's voice that she wasn't a happy bunny either. So I said, where are yous? And she said, we don't know. And I said, okay, can you describe what's around you? So she sort of described. I said, did you go down past Tesco? No. Did you go down towards my? No. So then you went off the other road? Yes. So I eventually worked out that they'd gone off up towards Coleraine and come round the back end of the top bit of Ballymena. I said, okay, stay where you are, I'm on my way. Drove down, got in behind, so you can well guess, I have a meeting to go to. By the time I got to the car, I said, what happened? And she said, I thought you went the wrong way. Now, this is a woman who hadn't been in Ballymena very often. And I said, okay, this time, just follow. If I go left, you go left. If I stop, you stop. Just, and we made it round. So what should have been a 5-minute journey took us about 35, 40 minutes. And we saw most of Ballymena. The problem was trust. The problem was that she thought she knew better to take her own route. That she didn't trust me to follow me. The children of Israel didn't trust God when he said to them, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you in there and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to give you this land. They didn't trust him. And in not trusting him, they actually rebelled against him. All except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And tonight we're going to focus in on Caleb. And we're going to read another passage about Caleb because God gives us an insight to him over a period of 45 years. From a man of the age of 40 who is in this original story when they go and spy out the land to the next part in his story, which is Joshua chapter 14. If you turn with me that. Joshua chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 6. I'll actually read from verse 7. So it's Joshua is now leading. And this is what he says. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. He's speaking to Moses, to Joshua. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance. And that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out, and I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Amalekites. Then the land had rest from war. I love this picture of Caleb. At the age of 40, he's described as being a leader, Numbers 13, verse 6. He's a leader from the tribe of Judah. In Joshua 14 and verse 7, he describes himself as being a man of conviction. He's described a number of times as being a man who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. At the age of 85, he describes himself as a man who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He describes himself as being a man who's still as strong as he was when he was 40. He describes himself as being a vigorous man. He describes himself as being a man ready to clear the land of whatever that needed to be cleared in order to possess it. Caleb was a man who refused to stop living until he was dead. Numbers chapter 14 verse 24 says this of Caleb. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. And he went into, and his descendants will inherit it. A man who walks differently from those around him. A man who is totally sold out for the Lord. A man who kept his focus on God for more than 45 years. I love the fact that at 85, he's still saying, I'm ready to go. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm ready to go. We were at Hillsong's conference a couple of weeks back. And on the Saturday night, they decided that they would give out a gift to a lady who was in her 80s. And in the Hillsong's conference, the age group probably goes from late teens right through. And so Bobby Houston got up and she had this gift to give out this lady. And she said, apparently you're in your 80s. And that's brilliant. We love the fact that you're here. And this lady stood up and everybody applauded. And it was fantastic. And then she said, by any chance, is anybody else here who's 80 or older? Well, all these wee grey heads started bobbing up all around the place. Here were women who wanted to learn more about God. Most of them were with church groups. Most of them probably were pouring their lives in to others around them. At 85, what will you or I be doing? At 85, will we be content to sit in Camp Hill Nursing Home? And not do anything? Or will we have a heart still for God? That no matter what our ability is at that stage, be able to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm ready to go. Whatever you need me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. Because that was Caleb's attitude. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And that was Caleb's passion all the time. So we can learn from Caleb and we can learn the challenges that are posed from the passage. And there was two main ones, I suppose, for me. One was to keep going in the face of discouragement. And where's your heart? We're going to look again at these two passages that we've already read, and we're also going to dip into Deuteronomy chapter 1, which Moses wrote, telling the story of everything that was happening. So if you want to, very quickly, if you want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 20 to 23, it says that the idea to go in to check out the promised land was the people's idea. It was their idea that they would go in and have a look to see if they could check out a route that they would take when they went in, and that they could check out what towns they would come to once they had gone in. This is what verse 22 says. Then all Moses says, all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. So the people have this idea, let's go check this land out. So at that stage, they're ready to do it. At that stage, they're thinking, okay, we'll go in and check this all out. This is the land that God is saying that we're going to have. And we're told in Numbers 13 that Moses then selects 12 leaders, one from each of the tribes, to join them together to be a team that is going to go out and check out this land. And Moses gives them instructions what they're to look for. He says, I want you to look at the people. Are they strong or weak? Are they few or many? He said, I want you to look at the land. Is it good or bad? I want you to look at the towns. Are they unwalled or fortified? I want you to look at the soil. Is it fertile or poor? I want you to see, are there trees there or not? And if you can, I want you to bring back some of the fruit. It's the grape season, so bring back some of the fruit that we can have a clear picture of everything that was going on. So the spies have a clear idea of what they're to do. They're in agreement and they head off into the land. And at that point, as the 12 leave, they are united in what they're going to do. At the end of the 40 days, they return from exploring the land. And this is their report in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. It says this: the land does flow with milk and honey. And they brought back the grapes as evidence of his goodness. But, they said, the people are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. Their descendants of Anak are there, and these are guys that are big guys. There's also Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites who possess the land. And they finish off the report with verse 31 saying that these people are stronger than us. And Moses picks up the story in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27 when he said, not only were you did you hear this report, but then when you went back to your tents, you started to grumble. You started to grumble. You started to say, the Lord hates us. So what started out as a bad report was getting worse and worse and worse. The after meeting was worse than the actual meeting. In Numbers 14:2, this is what they said: we're going to die. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. We need to get back to Egypt. The whole process for them was spinning out of control. And when fear and distrust of God kicks in, our minds go into overdrive. They sounded a bit like the soldier in Dad's army. You know, the Scottish guy that was always going about going, we're doomed, we're doomed. That's what it feels like, as if they've just lost their way totally. And yet into the midst of this chaotic and spiraling out of control situation speaks Caleb with Joshua alongside him. And this is what Caleb says that he saw in Numbers 14, verse 7. He says, I saw that the land is exceedingly good, and it is flowing with milk and honey. And of that they were all in agreement. But this is where it changed. Caleb then said what he believed. He says in Numbers 13, 30, he silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it. Caleb had no doubt in his God. In Numbers 14, verse 7, he says, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Caleb stands before these people. He says he's a man of conviction. He tells them honestly what he has seen. He tells them honestly what he believes. And the people responded by talking about stoning them to death. At that conference, Lisa Harper was one of the speakers. And she shared a story about adopting. She's adopted a little girl from Haiti, a little seven-year-old. And she said that earlier this year, she took her back to her home village to meet relatives and meet other ones in the village. And she said she, while she was there, she did some teaching. And they gathered the folks all in one night, and as she was teaching, somebody asked for prayer. And this lady said that her knee was really badly swollen. Her knee was, she said, was massive. And she said she'd been using peppermint oil. Polly explained to us that that was because of the smell in the place. They would use that to help cover that. So she said, I took the peppermint oil and I fired it round her leg. And she says, I got down and I started to kneel and pray that the Lord would heal this woman's leg. And she says, I'm going really hard praying that God will heal this lady. And she said, in the midst of this, I realize he is. He's healing her leg. And she said, I could feel the swelling going down in her leg. And she said, I stood back from it. And she said, I was that excited. I was up jumping up and down. I was screaming and going, God is healed. God is healed. And she said, the woman just stood and looked and went, aye, that's okay. And she said this about it. There are two different views that we can take. We can believe that God can heal, but do we believe that he will heal? Caleb believed passionately that not only could God give them the land, but that God would give them the land. And so he was a man of a different spirit. He was ready to go in and take the land that God had promised that they were to have. The vast majority had lost their focus and they had lost their trust in God. And Moses takes them in Deuteronomy 1 and he gives them a reminder of everything that God has done for them. He says, he had brought you out of Egypt. He brought you through the Red Sea. He gave you manna to feed you day in and day out. He gave you quail to feed you. He gave you a fire by night to direct you. And he gave you a cloud in the day to protect you. How could you not trust him? But they wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't trust. And so for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the land was spied out, they wandered. And during that 40 years, a whole generation was wiped out. Some of the commentators said there was probably 80 to 90 deaths a day. One can only imagine that amongst that must have been relatives of Caleb's, brothers, sisters. And yet, this man kept his focus on God. Deuteronomy 1:35 says about, what this is what Moses said, not a man of this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he sets his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. I read this vision statement by Chuck Swindoll. Vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, to focus on God's plans in spite of the obstacles. That's what Caleb did. He kept his eye on God. He kept in the presence of God. He knew God was all-powerful and ready to do this. Caleb was being shaped by God. He learned from a lifetime of obedience the benefit and joy of serving the Lord. He kept his focus on God and not on the giants that were before him. So when we reach Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, Caleb is more than ready to go into this land. Joshua is now the leader. They have crossed over to take possession of the land. They have captured Jericho. They have conquered kings. They have taken cities. They are moving into the last parts. And Caleb reminds Joshua of the promise he was given by God. The land on which you have walked will be your inheritance. A 45-year wait. And notice that he doesn't say what maybe some of us would have said. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, I've had my time. Let the young people take the land. Sure, Lord, they'd be far better than me going in and taking it. Maybe I'll just stay at home and let them get on with it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, here I am. I'm ready to go. Give me the land. I will go in, and with God's help, I'll take possession of that land. It's lovely that he does, and that's exactly what he does. Joshua 14:14 says he was given Hebron as his inheritance. He took it, and the land had rest from war. I love this guy. I love his heart. I love his passion. I love the fact that he didn't lose focus on God when it had been so easy just to get totally disgruntled. As a leader, him and Joshua as leaders, to have 10 other leaders go totally against them. to have a whole nation turn against them as well. And yet these two men kept their focus on God, kept believing that the promises that God was giving, that God would fulfill those promises, regardless of what others were saying, regardless of what others were doing, they would move forward with God. I love the fact that Joshua is about 20 years older than Caleb. I love the fact that Moses is older than both of them. Because I think that God is very clearly setting out for us a structure to encourage and build each other up. So this is what I want to say to you tonight. If you're in your 40s and you've had ideas of what you would love to do for God and you've been knocked back and you feel as if the feet's been taken out from under you and everybody's telling you, no, it's not possible, you can't do that, hold on to the vision that God has given you. If it's a vision from God, it will happen, regardless of what people say. If you're 85, will you please stay as passionate as you were back then? Please keep your focus on God and spread it around those of us who are younger. We can't move forward as a church, or we shouldn't move forward as a church without every generation being involved, from the youngest to the oldest. And there are many of you folk here tonight, and you have a lifetime of serving God. You have a lifetime of teaching that God has given to you, and you have gifts and skills to share in this place. Please don't sit back and say, well, I've reached a certain age, so I'm going to sit down and let the younger ones get on with it. Because that's not God's plan. God has got things for you to do. I look around and I see young men like Ben up with the music. And other folks who have led it through. And when Ben's up here leading music, then I hear other boys watching, younger, who are watching him to see, could we do that? Could we be the next ones leading worship? We look around our church and we have elders, and we've seen new elders come over on over the last few years. And there are other folks in this place who we know that God will have their hand upon, who God will lead on into the eldership in years to come, onto committee, into various things here. And one of the things that I love of having been part of this church for nearly 16 years is to have watched children grow up in this place and come into Sunday school, come into leadership roles within this place, who have kept their focus on God and who have had others who are prepared to walk with them. Caleb wasn't ready to give up. Caleb wasn't prepared to sit back and say, my time is up. It's somebody else's plan. Caleb was saying, Lord, I'm ready. Just tell me when to go and I will go. And I will take this land. And I will follow you with all of my heart. So what's your heart like tonight? What's my heart like tonight? Are we passionate about him? Are we following him wholeheartedly? Are we taking every opportunity that we can to learn and to grow in him? Are we walking with God? Please God that we would. That in years to come we can look back and say, you know something? I'm more passionate now than I was back then. I've kept my eye on God and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for men and women like Caleb who have followed you wholeheartedly, who haven't let things block them from the vision that you've set before them, but through hardship, through pain, and through so many things, Lord, have kept faithful to you, have kept their eye on you, and walked with you. Lord, my prayer is tonight that the Calebs in this place would be raised up and ready, Lord, to go to the areas that you have asked them to go to. Will you bless them tonight, Father? And for others, Lord, who are younger, who are starting out on the journey, might you bring older folks alongside them to mentor them and to walk with them and to encourage them. That together, Lord, we might move forward into the land that you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.